of the you should have all 4 weeks there. I'm going to be teaching 2 weeks, and then me and the family are going to be down in Florida for a week, so we won't be here in the middle of the month, and then we'll finish up with the last 2 weeks. And so the idea behind this class is to go through the four chapters of the Epistle to the Philippians, and then just we'll read through it, and then we'll also be answering some questions. You notice I have those broken up again into text questions and then thought questions. You know, questions that are answered directly in the text that we read, and then some thought questions that make you kind of think about what we read, which may or may not be, might be opinion. It might ask you to draw in some other references, but you'll see as you go along. And I tried to have this available for everybody on Sunday, but the printer kept eating everything I was printing. So it was either smudging it or jamming it, and so it didn't work out very well. So I've got these copies now, and I'm sorry that I'm going to hold you to these questions tonight anyway. So, before we begin, I'll go ahead and say a prayer, and then we'll start reading through the first chapter of Philippians. Dear Father in heaven, we come to your throne of grace this evening, Lord. We thank you so much for the word that you've given to us. We thank you so much for the Son, Jesus Christ, that you've given to us, that died on the cross for our sins, so that we might have a hope of an eternal life with you in heaven. We thank you so much for the examples that you've given to us in Scripture. And we thank you so much for the writings of the Apostle Paul and how he encourages the churches through his letters. And we pray that you please help us to read of this letter to the Philippians and help us to open our hearts and minds to the words that are in it and help us to gather knowledge so that we may be able to better teach each other and the world. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So a little bit of background of the letter that we're about ready to read through as I pull it up here. In the very first, the first question in the text, it says, who authored the letter? And what you're going to see is it's kind of interesting because in the first part of the letter, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And so, in a lot of ways, you see Paul speaking of himself in a lot of different places in this letter. But it is written here in verse 1 where it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And Philippi was the first Christian community in Greece that was established on a missionary journey of Paul. And there's some questions about when it was written. Some say it was 52 to 55 A.D. Some say it was 57 to 59. But a lot of scholars would agree that it was around 62 A.D., about 10 years after Paul's first visit to Philippi. And it is actually, it's interesting because there is, it's also considered to be, by a lot of people, to be sort of a grouping of different letters put into one. And there's some things that we're going to be talking about in each chapter, which kind of point to the idea that it might be different letters put into one. So it might be different letters to Philippi from Paul put into one gathering and called the Epistle to the Philippians. Like I said, there are some scholars that maintain that it was written all at once and sent all at once to the Church of Philippi, but a lot of them that I read were talking about how, they believe that it was several different letters and they were put together in this fashion. So in the first part of Philippians, we see the greeting. We see Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you were all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of my imprisonment, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, now hear that I still have. So, when we read through the first chapter, and I'm not going to do that every class, read through the first chapter. I'm going to let you guys do that throughout the week, but because you guys didn't get the study questions until tonight, I went ahead and did that. So let's go ahead and answer some of those text questions. So first of all, who authored this letter? Who wrote it? Paul. Anyone else? Oh, and Timothy, right. And so we see, like, and we're going to see throughout this, that Paul pretty much speaks with the word I a lot, right? Although with him writing this letter is Timothy, as it points out there in the first verse. And to whom was this letter addressing? Right. To the church at Philippi, or to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, right? And it's interesting to note, you'll see that word saints be used over and over again as he calls the church there at Philippi to the saints that are there at Philippi. So if we drop down to verse 7, my next question is about verse 7. From where does verse 7 suggest the epistle was written? It sort of alludes to a current condition. Go ahead. Right, an imprisonment. That's right. And so you're exactly right that he was It suggests that he was imprisoned, like you said, as it was the case for a lot of other writings. And what is another verse that might help support that conclusion? There's another verse here in the first chapter that might help support that.
Really, the section 12 through 18 talks about it several times that he's in prison.
Right. And especially, and I was thinking specifically about verse 13, right? And he talks about the imperial guard, right? Knows that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so it's pretty evident that he's writing here from prison. Paul describes two types of gospel teachers. What are those? Those who do this and those who do that. Right? Teach out of selfish gain is one. But those who do what? What's the second one? It's in the same verse there. Goodwill, right? Those who teach in goodwill and those who teach out of, mine says envy and rivalry. But what you see is that there are those who are teaching in competition of one another, trying to be the greatest of one another, and there is those who are teaching the gospel out of love and goodwill. And how does Paul describe his current condition as a blessing no matter the outcome? Right. And pretty much that whole section right there talks about how, you know, no matter what happens, you know, Christ is going to be preached and he's going to rejoice in that. And you see that outlook wasn't one of, oh, if I stay here in prison, the Lord's work can't be done because I'm in here and I need to be out there. And what we see is that no matter where he is, and this is going to come up again later on in Philippians, but no matter where he is, he knows that the work of the Lord is going to be done. And in his mind, he's thinking, if it's not done by me outside of prison, it's going to be done by someone. God's going to get the glory. Christ is going to be preached. And now, how does this letter suggest that we should be living our life? What's that say?
It's a matter of life, the glory of the gospel. And then it closes with make sure you're standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel.
That's right. And, you know, and not frightened, right? And so, and really, if you look at verse 27, you know, it talks about let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so, you know, the question is, what is the gospel of Christ? What's the value of gospel of Christ to you? If it's of little value, you're going to treat it as little value in your life, right? You're going to take maybe some notes here and there, but then pretty much you're just going to live your life how you want to live your life, if you value it very little. But if you understand the value that Christ has in our life, the idea is that you need to walk worthy of that precious message that's been given. Walk worthy of the gift that's been given to you in Christ. We understand that the Creator of the world has given His Son on a cross for us. And what we need to do is recognize how precious that is. Recognize what a gift that is. And then walk worthy in that manner. Thank you for reading that, by the way.
So, Jesse, go ahead. Mind as well. So back in Acts, still identified as Saul. Remember, one of the things that he did is he went from house to house, dragging men and women off to prison. And now here he is in prison, talking about the joy that he's gained because of the advancing of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't look now as that imprisonment as being something that is a burden to him, but rather something that he seems to be rather joyous about.
Right. And he does. He uses that word rejoice. I rejoice in it. And so you would think that somebody, let me get a pen here. You would think that somebody who is in prison would be kind of woe is me, right? This is not the place I should be. But what we see is that he was satisfied no matter what happened. As long as he felt like he was walking worthy of of the calling, you know, as long as he felt like the word of Christ was being preached no matter what, he was satisfied with that. And so, yeah, that's exactly right.
Here he is in Rome, the greatest city on the earth at the time, and he looks like, look at the audience that I now have because I'm in prison here. Look at the royal guard is listening to me. So it's almost as if he just recognizes the magnitude of his imprisonment and where he plays in it.
Right. Absolutely. And he sees the opportunity to help build, right? And so we're going to see that actually later on too, in this letter where he alludes to sort of his role in all of this. And time and time again, he talks about how, you know, the importance of somebody over somebody isn't, it means nothing. It only means something to men, and we're actually going to get into that. It only means something to people, not to God. So let's go through the thought questions. I think we only have about 12 minutes. So we only go to 7:30, right? Okay, so we got 12 minutes. Like I said, we're a little set back because I wanted to read through it before we went through this. But we've got about 12 minutes to go through 5 questions. So let's try it out. Question 6 is, how does the letter describe the congregation in the opening to the letter? Right? We talked about that word I wanted to focus on. So he calls the church. He doesn't necessarily call it just the church. He calls it what other name? He calls them what?
Saints,
right? He calls them saints. Now, why do you think that is important for us to understand? He doesn't just say to the congregation, but he says to the saints, but he also says it's to the, who else, of Philippi. I'm reading out of the ESV.
The overseers and deacons.
Right, the overseers and deacons. So what is important from that scripture that we see? We see the saints, and then we see overseers and deacons.
Tell us a little bit about the organization of the church.
Now, is this something that... I guess my question is this something that continually shows up in Paul's writings? That organization. Or when he establishes the church, when we read in the book of Acts, when he establishes these churches, is this the same organization that's been talked about elsewhere? And so why might that be important to understand that he's addressing this to the saints, with the overseers and deacons? How does that play a role in our understanding of how these churches were being established by Paul?
Just as an example, we would be following the structure of the church, the leadership, the new.
Right, and I think that a lot of times we lose sight of that, right? A lot of times, you know, when you talk to some of those who belong to other congregations, and those congregations are linked together, you know, there's a bunch of different names for it, like a denomination but the idea is that there was a structure that was established very early on in the church. And we see it again and again, what that structure is. And we see that here, once again, represented in Paul's writings, and that there are, in this congregation at Philippi, there are saints, which they are all saints, but there are some who are overseers and some who are deacons. And we see that very same structure over and over again. And so he's addressing everybody in this congregation, from the saints to the overseers and the deacons, and this letter was for every one of them.
He was doing that because that was God's command in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "For this cause I left you to Crete, that you should set in order
That's right. And so this was to be done, right? This kind of structure was the way it was supposed to be designed. And like you said, it's been reinforced throughout Paul's writings. It's been reinforced throughout the book of Acts, that this is the structure that we find over and over again throughout the New Testament with the establishment of the church. Question 7 says, what is the letter's prayer for the saints in Philippi as described in verses 9 through 11? Like I said, I didn't give you a whole lot of time to prep for this. So 9 through 11, it says, it is my prayer that what happens? Right. And so we see, exactly. And it says that you can become pure and blameless, or sincere and blameless. But how do you become sincere and blameless?
Using the word of God.
Right. That's right. And you know, to me, he kind of lays it out there. The first thing you need to do is you need to have love, right? You need to have love, but you also need to have love, knowledge, and discernment, right? You need to have love, but you also need to grow in your knowledge. And you also, that discernment, it talks about there. It talks about wisdom. How to apply that knowledge, right? It's not just enough to know things, but it's also, you also have to be able to apply it and use it correctly. And that's what he's talking about. In order to be pure and blameless and then bear fruit of righteousness, we have to first of all root everything in love, but then we have to build on that knowledge. We have to build on that discernment in order to do that. Question 8 says, Paul sees his imprisonment as a good thing for the preaching of the gospel. That was supposed to be a statement, not a question. And so how does he describe it? I think, Shelby, you said it earlier. Go ahead and repeat it.
To live is Christ, to die is gain.
Right. To live in Christ, to live, sorry, go ahead and repeat that again.
To live is Christ, to die is gain.
Right. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And so we see that in verse 21. Now, he goes on to say, let's see this. I'm trying to figure out what verse I was looking at when I asked this. Am I all the way back there? I must be. All right, well, go ahead and talk about that. So you said verse 13 and 14, and then I ask a boldness, and I'm not sure why I asked that question when I did, but go ahead.
Courage, you know what? We can keep going on here. You know, gives them the boldness
And boldness is it's an interesting thing because, you know, when we talk about discernment, we talk about knowledge and discernment. As far as what do we have about 3 minutes, 4 minutes? Oh, we got 3 minutes. Oh, I wasted too much time talking to you then, Max. But as far as the discernment we were talking about, you know, boldness is being able to. To me, it's being able to speak up when something needs to be said. But there's also a fine line between antagonizing something if it doesn't need to be said. You know, and many times people want to use their knowledge as sort of a bowling ball over the head of somebody and put somebody down, put somebody in their place. When we know that when somebody does that with their knowledge, they're not using it with discernment, and they're definitely not using it with love. They're trying to, more or less, defeat their enemy instead of teach a neighbor. And so what we see with this boldness, to me, you know, there are people who need to hear the word of Christ, and we need to be able to be bold enough to be able to talk about it. However, boldness does not necessarily mean that you use it to antagonize. And so there's kind of a fine line to me in my experiences, what I've seen between the two, between being bold to speak for Christ, but also to be antagonizing in that regard. We have a couple of other questions that we're not going to be able to get to tonight. Well, we might be able to get to one. We've got 2 minutes, Max is saying. So we'll like take a look at... take a look at number 10. Let's go ahead and skip down to number 10. It says that in verse 27, it describes Paul's expectations of the church at Philippi. And we see that he wants to hear of them, that they're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so, where else, and this was supposed to be a study question, but off the top of your head, where else does Paul talk about the unity of the church? Okay, and what does Ephesians 4 say?
Make sure they're walking worthy of the calling to which they've been called. Make sure they're humble, gentle, patient, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit.
Right. And if we had more time and I gave you more time to study, you would see that this is a theme, a very common theme that Paul preaches about when he's addressing these churches. When he's talking with these with these congregations is that spirit of unity, rooted in love. And that's something that's going to come up again later on in the study. We're going to go ahead and get the bell here. But thank you guys for the whirlwind chapter 1. And then we'll move on to chapter 2. I'll take some questions. I'll reserve some about 3 or 4 minutes for in the next lesson. To address anything from chapter 1 that you wanted to say or wanted to talk about or had questions about. But we'll pick up with chapter 2 next week. And I expect everybody to read the chapter before you come so that I don't have to. Thank you, guys.